Pray for your hand of blessing on him, young man.
Oh. Right, I think I'm on. I am? Yeah, excellent. Whoa, that was an exciting time of worship, wasn't it? Just going to let one or two parents get back in. If you are coming regularly, you'll know that we're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 16 to 18. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 17, verses 16 to 14. If you can put the slides up. 16 to 40. Chapter 17, verse 16 to 40. we'll finally get there. And if you put the next slide up. Will the next one go? I'd just like to say, if there's any chance that this won't work, it's about 90%. Gareth yesterday had incredible technological trouble which nearly killed him. If it really did, partly because it was all about sport. That is nothing. Just that's one day. For the last 2 weeks, everything I have touched technologically has broken on me. Including my phone went up the creek. My Amazon Prime won't play on my telly. I can play it on my phone, but it won't work on my telly. And then I thought, I'll just open up my computer one day. And it smiled at me, and I typed in my little password, and then it just went blank. So I thought, I know what to do here. You press a couple of buttons, blank. I know what to do here. Press a couple of buttons, blank. I know what to do here. Hit it with your fist. It arrived back on Friday with the guy saying, oh, we fixed it for you. And I opened it up and they'd done what I could have done. Just factory reset. Everything. One day, Gareth, really, get more grace. So I'm hoping on Monday everything will sort itself out. Anyway, we're looking at Acts chapter 16 to 18. And we started in this place here called Antioch, just there, where Paul and Silas left and they went round to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. They picked up a young guy called Timothy on the way, and then they tried to walk through the middle. This is modern-day Turkey. The names there, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Sicilia, Lycia, Rhodes, those are the Roman provinces, just to give you an idea of what is going on. Paul was hoping to go straight across what is modern-day Turkey through Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him, forbade him. Then he tried again, and Jesus said, no, you can't do that. So they moved around to this place here, right at the very tip of Turkey called Troas. And there God finally said to him, gave him a vision and sent him to a town called Philippi. In Philippi, in all these places, originally he'd set out to strengthen the churches. He had previously travelled around what would be the southeast corner of Turkey, Cilicia, a little bit of Galatia, and planted churches. And his role was to go and strengthen those churches. But slowly God drew him across more and more of Turkey until he gets to Philippi, which is now in modern-day Europe, Greece. And there, if you remember the story, he preaches the gospel and is followed by a young girl who is has a spirit by which she can predict the future, and also she can see what God is doing. So she is following Paul and Silas and Timothy and a guy called Luke by then, who'd also joined them in Philippi, and she was just shouting out, listen to these guys. They have the way of salvation. They are servants of the Most High. And it says to Paul, let this go on for many days. Just imagine walking around Kettering or Desborough or Corby or Market Harbour with a young girl following you saying, listen to him, listen to them, listen to them. It would be annoying. You know, you're standing at the queue in Lidl. Lidl's a great shop because it doesn't give you a choice. That's the way to shop. Just, there are other shops available, as you may have noticed. And then there's someone screaming at you, listen to this guy. Actually, I want to do my shopping. Listen to him. He's a servant of the Most High. Eventually, Paul has enough of it and rebukes the spirit in the girl. And the spirit goes, she's set free. Her owners, because she's a slave, don't like this because now they've lost their income because they were using her to generate income by getting her to predict the future. So Paul and Silas end up in prison, and then they have to move on out of there because they've been imprisoned. They're let out. There's a church planted. They move down the road to Thessalonica where they see some more converts. But I'm sure today Thessalonica is a really nice place to visit. It's a lovely town, no doubt. But in the days of Paul, it was just full of a lot of bad characters and loudmouths. And they didn't like what Paul was preaching, so they stirred up a crowd, instigated a riot, and Paul has to escape to a place called Berea. Now, they have to do that at night. I just want to let you know, traveling at night through the mountains of and the hills of sort of modern day Greece, when it's pitch black, no street lighting, no motorways, is not a good adventure. So Paul, who in Philippi had been severely beaten and imprisoned, travels to Thessalonica, where a riot is begun and he's about to be beaten again. He escapes by night to Berea. At Berea, he gets a good hearing. People listen to him until it gets back to Thessalonica that Paul is getting listened to. So the mob in Thessalonica go, hang on a minute, we don't like this, we're going down to Berea, and they stir up a lot of trouble. And Paul, with his team in Berea, is suddenly facing more riots, more possible beatings. But they've also planted a little church. And so some of that church say, hang on a minute, Paul, we're going to take you to Athens. And Paul goes on his own, it's about 75 miles or so, but across the sea to Athens. But his team remain in Berea. Okay? So we're going to start at Acts chapter 17, verse 16, with Paul still recovering from his wounds and his imprisonment. It's a long reading, so the words won't come up on the screens. But he's in Athens, all on his own, in this strange town. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this blabber trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating some foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the I'll show you a picture of it in a minute. Where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus, I can't say that today, and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the... it's the local council. Also a woman named Demarius, and a member and a number of others." Father, we do thank you for your presence with us as we've worshipped and celebrated your love and the freedom that you have given to us. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and speak to us and stir our hearts as we go through this story for your glory. Amen. Right, let's have some photos. This is Athens, and that's just one of the many temples that is still standing from Paul, well before Paul's day, actually, but that temple would have been there when Paul was there. I was there at a conference, and we were outside Athens, and we visited for the day. So that's just a sort of temple lying around the city, as there was a lot of things like that lying around the city. Next one. This is the big temple at the top of the hill, which they're sort of restoring, but I was with someone who was there 5 years previously, and he said, you know, those cranes haven't moved since I was here last. So it's going to take a while, but it's been there quite a while. Next one. This is the town council. This is the hill. Mars Hill, where Paul spoke to the town council and preached this sermon. And that Sharrow and Lex, some of you will know them. Sharrow was really posing just then. Next one. Whereas this is just a handsome young man. And I'm in the picture as well. This is also on the hill, and in the far distance is the big temple that Paul would have been looking at as he preached. And next one. And this is one of the many debating chambers. They had a lot of room to talk about it, and just one of the older buildings. So that gives you a feel of where Paul was. So he would have been to most of these places. It's just fascinating to be there. But while Paul is there, he's on his own. His team is still back in Berea. They've been left instructions, come as soon as you can. But there's a young church there, so they're looking after the church. But Paul has been taken out because they're worried about him being beaten again. So Paul is in Athens on his own. And it says that he was greatly disturbed to see that the city was full of idols. So as Paul is there, he's not feeling sorry for himself. He looks at this city, and just everywhere you go, there are temples and statues to different gods. And he just, inside, emotionally, he just feels the pain of looking at a city that is so lost and so far from the true living God. They have all these gods all over the places, but they're all false gods. There's ones to Mars. There's one to other planets. One to other gods. But none of them are about the living God. And inside, he is stirred emotionally. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but when you read through the Acts of Jesus, we read many of the healings that Jesus did and many of the times when he taught the crowds. But most of the time, before Jesus heals and before he preaches, it says this, stirred with compassion. See, Jesus didn't have a preaching program. You know, this week in Jerusalem, next week in Samaria, he went around and he saw and he was stirred inside. He said, the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd. I can teach them. This woman is sick. I can heal them. And he's stirred on the inside. And Paul, as he looks out across Athens with all these gods, he is perturbed, stirred, distressed inside, thinking, these people are all lost. Now, as I walk around Kettering, I have never found a little altar to the unknown God. But everywhere you go, you can see the gods of this world. The God of youth, looking young. The God of physical fitness. Physical fitness is good, but it's secondary to spiritual fitness, is what Paul says. The God of wearing the right label. The God of having the right Facebook page. The God of social media. And they're shouting at us day in and day out. And Paul was stirred that people were being led astray by these gods. Now, I don't want you to feel guilty. I've had a week, well, over a week of this, of facing this, how stirred am I? How distressed am I? And on a scale of 1 to 100, maybe 20, 100 being really stirred, 0 being unstirred, I'm just a little bit stirred. Just a little bit. But as I'm reading this, Paul is distressed, stirred, provoked. Now, there are people in this room who are very distressed, disturbed, and provoked. In a biblical language, we would call them evangelists. They are people that just want to reach the world. Now, God has given us gifts across the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, administrators, leaders, children's workers, pastors, carers, people of great generosity, and he's distributed those gifts across the church. What I would like you to do is, if you feel you are more of an evangelist, if you have, in a sense, more of a passion for the lost than for the church, I'd like you to stand up now. Any others? Right. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you fair warning that round about just after 12 o'clock, David and Amy particularly, just extra warning for you, you're all going to come down the front. You're going to put your hands out like this. And then David and Amy are going to pray for us as a church. But I'm going to pray for you first. Is that okay? Good. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given multitudes of gifts across the church. We do thank you for the variety of gifts. It makes us whole. It enables us to work together. It enables us to find unity. It allows us to encourage one another. And I want to pray for the evangelists of Open Door now. I want to ask you that you would bring a fresh release of your Spirit upon them, Lord Jesus, to provoke us, to lead us, to encourage us in reaching the world in which we live, in capturing more of your heart for those who don't know you, those who are living in darkness, those who are living without the truth. Lord God, come. I pray, Holy Spirit, now, a fresh anointing upon our evangelists. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So say, at the end of the, about just after 12, you're going to come down here and pray for us all. So Paul was distressed because all these, saw these people living outside of the truth of the living God. So he determined to do something about it. He said, I'm not just going to leave these people without the truth. I'm going to do something. And so he goes to the synagogue and he starts a conversation. He starts first with the Jews because they know something about God, but they don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand that their Messiah has come. They've missed it. And so he goes to reason and to teach with them. And he determines that he's going to do something about it. But as well as that, he goes out into the marketplace. And he does this because the Athenians loved conversation. Now, they have the weather for doing it outside. It's nice and sunny and it's nice and warm. And in the summer, they've got lots of places to have shade. So they can meet outside very easily. You are not going to get a gathering in mid-December in that little bit down there in Kettering with that funny pointy thing that sticks up. Does it mean something? It's a clock. It's a clock. Anyway, in mid-December, you're not going to get a crowd down by the clock. You're not going to get a crowd in Desborough. It's just not sunny enough. There's no joy in standing outside in the pouring rain discussing the meaning of life. But the Athenians had lots of sun, lots of space, so they gathered and they spent a lot of time talking about the meaning of life. So Paul goes to them. And he engages them in a discussion. He doesn't go there and say, I've come to tell you the truth. It says he began reasoning with them. He began asking them questions. Look, you're very religious people. And that was a good thing in those days. He began with a compliment. And he began to draw out their questions so that he could answer them. And one of the things, one of the skills I would love to learn more is the art of drawing out questions from people. Helping people ask the big questions. I have a someone I know, he's a young guy, and he had just started as a motor mechanic. And it's just such a challenge to me. He started as a motor mechanic, and he married really, really early. So like 19, I think he got married, and his wife was 18. And he turns up and he starts work, and then the people in the garage discover that he's married. And so for the first few months, he gets a lot of flack about, you are so young, why have you got married? You know, it's clearly not going to last. And he, you know, you're just, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, well, that's why you would have got married, da-di-da. And he just gets put down all the time by his workmates. And he just gets really fed up with it. So one day, one of the guys said to him, you're married, aren't you? And he said, yes, I am. Why aren't you? And I go, what do you mean? He said, well, I love being married. He said, I've got a gorgeous wife, I've got children. I know if we have an argument, she's going to stay there because we're committed. Why aren't you? You have an argument with your girlfriend, she'll just go. And he suddenly started taking a very proactive stance. And he discovered, actually, the people quite liked it. And it started up a whole new discussion in the garage. And he was no longer the young kid that got married. He's the young kid who likes being married. And I'm just going to be careful what I moan about because he comes back at me. He comes back at me. I thought, I would love to do that. I'd love to have something of that mentality. Now, you've got to have a certain sort of personality and character and repartee with your workers before you start doing that. But sometimes as Christians, we are just a little bit too on the back foot. It's like, we know you think Christianity is a bad thing, and I'm not quite sure what to do about it, and I'm beginning to think maybe Christianity is a bad thing. There's so many things. Rather than thinking, hey, I'm a child of the living God. I, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. You, when you die, you need this message. You need what I've got. You need it. And I've got something that is so precious, which I can give to you. And our prayer should be, God, help us communicate in the world in which we live. Help us to share our stories. Just a little sidetrack here, so you can just all relax again. When I use the word story, I find it quite difficult because people hear the word story and so often think, oh, it's made up, you know, because it's a story. Whereas actually story can be made up. That's got a special name, I expect, made up stories. Fiction. That's good because I would have said non-fiction. But I knew it wasn't right. I'll grow up one day. That's fiction. But when we talk about the biblical story, we're talking about truth and facts. And so sometimes when you talk about the story of Paul in Acts, we're not talking about fiction, we're talking about non-fiction. Is that right? Non-fiction. We're talking about that which is true, that which is fact, that which actually happened. And I don't like it's easier for me to use story than try and make up another word and say, this is an actual account of what Paul did. Okay? That's just byproduct, and because Leslie's given me a lot of flack about it. Anyway, he determined to talk both to the Jews, the God-fearing Gentiles, the non-Jews, and those people in the marketplace, because he had nothing to do. I mean, he was there waiting for his team to arrive. So he wanders around the marketplace, and he sees all these temples and all these gods, and then he comes across one that is the good luck charm of Athens. We've named all the gods we can think of. There might be one we've missed. This is to the unknown God, the one that we might just have missed. And if we miss him, maybe that's the one that's the good, really good luck charm. We don't want to miss him out, so we'll bung him here. Unknown God, and if you're there, bless us. Be good to us. Help us. And Paul, in wandering around, he's not frightened of all these gods. He's not suddenly setting up his own little prayer group to bring down the gods of Athens. He's like, I'm a child of God. My God is number one. There is no God that is bigger than him, stronger than him. He's the eternal God. He is the one. I'm quite secure. Bring it on, gods. You don't exist. He does. So he wanders around and he's looking at all these gods. And he sees this unknown God. He thinks, that's my way in. So his determination and his winsomeness at communication had drawn a crowd that slowly said to him, Paul, we haven't got a clue what you're babbling on about. Are you talking about our gods? Are you talking about some new god? Are you talking about something that we just don't understand? What is it all about? So Paul said, come, I'll debate with you. I'll debate with you. And he began the conversation. But once he'd won the crowd, he moved on and he declared the truth. And he met with the crowd as they asked him questions. And he said, look, guys, you have an unknown God. I will now tell you who that unknown God is. And listen, this is who he is. He is the God who made the world. He is the God who gives life to all. He is the God who from one man created all men. I want that to sink in. He created all men. No matter what the colour of our skin is. Whether it's like mine at the moment, bright red, black, yellow, whatever colour our skin actually is, as white people, God made us all and sees us all equally. And he has loved us all. And he has created us all different for a reason. And God has set where we are to live and how long we are to live for. You are here because God wants you here. You are in your town. You are in your village. You are in your house because God wants you there. You did not choose it. He chose you for it. The nation's boundaries are set by him. He has determined where the nations will live. And his purpose was to draw on our inquisitiveness to say, why are we like this? Why are we like this? Verse 26 of chapter 17 says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You are in your house, you are in your street, I am in my house, I am in my street, to provoke people to think of God. In the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we are, We are there to provoke people to think of God. That's what we're here for. We love being a church together. And it's important that we meet together, we celebrate together, we enjoy one another's company, that we spend lots of money on buying cakes. It is so tempting to pray that God would break the spirit of a bargain off us as we go to the cakes. That we would not look at the cakes as a bargain, but man, how much can I pay for this? How much? Leslie and I traveled in the Middle East quite a lot, and there they have markets. And it used to be, I mean, still a little bit the same, but in one particular market we would go into, they would sort of, you'd look at something and say, that'd be nice. And they ask you how much you're willing to pay for it. So you sort of give a really low figure, they go for a really high figure, and then slowly you argue down to a reasonable figure, which generally speaking you've lost out on, but which is great, unless you have a wife like Leslie. And she is just so extraordinarily generous, unlike me, but she is. So we will be discussing the price of an object that we want to buy, and we will get it down, you know, maybe still give it all away because I can't think of enough, like 200-300 dirhams. And we're just getting to the point where we're going to buy it, and Leslie will just say something really innocent like, "You really selling for that? I would charge a lot more for it." Why? Why? So when it comes to the cakes, be like Leslie, not like me. The youth leaders aren't here, but those selling the cakes, don't sell them to me, sell them to Leslie. God's purpose in us being here is to provoke inquisitiveness, to provoke people to think there's a God, and how do I relate to him? How can I know him? How can he affect my life? Is he going to do me good or is he going to do me harm? Who is this Jesus? Did he really come? Did he really die? Has he really risen from the dead? What effect has it made to my life? Is it a good effect? Is it a poor effect? What do you mean Jesus heals people today? We're there to provoke questions that people might seek after him. He rounded it off with two quotations from two of their poets, where they themselves say, "For in him, as in the unknown God, we live and move and have our being. We are the offspring of God." He says, look, your own people, your own poets are writing that we are children of God. I am telling you who this God is. And because he's able to have won an audience with them, he says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." God is not about being young, youthful looking. God doesn't wear the right labels. God's not even on social media, although he is the universe's best communicator. God is in heaven. And Paul says to these Athenians, look, your unknown God, you didn't know him. I've now declared him to you. And in the past, God has overlooked your ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. We're there to provoke people to think of God, but there comes a point where we have to say to them, God is love. God is justice. He resolved it on the cross. And now it's our time, instead of just walking our own way in ignorance, to turn round knowing the truth, acknowledge that we were wrong and God is right, that we have done much to offend the living God, but he has done much to deal with the offence by putting Jesus on the cross and raising him from the dead. It says of the Athenians, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, this is interesting. Come back tomorrow. We'll have another chat. But a few men became followers of Paul and believed. One of them, a member of the local council, and also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. One of the interesting things about the records of Paul's journey, it says when he was, before he went to Athens, he was in Berea. It says there, many of the Jews believed, this is verse 12 of chapter 17, many of the Jews did believe, and also a number of prominent Greek women. Oh, and the men believed as well. I love that. I love that sort of final phrase. It says, a number of prominent Greek women, and oh, some Greek men as well. And in Philippi, a woman was his first convert, and it was there that the church met in her house. Women have an enormous part to play in the church. We want to see more and more men, women, children released into all of what God has for them, released into telling their stories to their mates at school, to the people in the street, to our work colleagues. We want to see that release many, many people. But some joined Paul and followed him. Paul, all on his own in Athens, was distressed, determined to do something about it. He debated with the locals, he declared the truth, and finally he discipled those who were with him. Does that say discipled or disciplined? Discipled. Oh, excellent. I meant to get Leslie to check it, but I didn't. He discipled. We probably have a bit of an issue with people following Paul. It says here quite clearly, they believed and they followed Paul. Paul says elsewhere, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. I have never, ever had the courage to say that. It's like, imitate me like I imitate Jesus. But there's quite a few bits you might not want to imitate. But we can help people to know God. Each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us know God in a slightly different way. Each and every one of us have a slightly different experience of God. Each and every one of us, in the way that we pray, in the way that we tell what God has done for us, in the way that we live out our lives as Christians, has something to learn from everybody else. And in our life groups, in our life together, please, please, don't worry if people are following you. Because if they're following you correctly and you are leading correctly, you'll be leading them to Jesus. Let your children follow you. Let them follow you to Jesus. Because it's not just words. It's about how we live and about our actions. A few men became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was a council officer and a woman named Demarius. Paul was distressed. He determined to do something about it. He debated, he declared, and he discipled. We leave him in Athens with yet another church. He began in Antioch to strengthen the churches that had been planted. The last few months of the journey that we've been looking at, maybe a year or so, he's been planting churches with little groups of people. Many of those will grow to be very big churches as they follow his example in him following Jesus and him declaring who Jesus is in a way that the world could understand. So let us have our evangelists out here. You two will need the mic in a minute. Actually, it would be really good if one of you stood at one end and the other at the other end, because then... Let's give them a round of applause. Right. If you want to change the world, let's stand.
Dave, can I share a 30-second story? I go to a drug rehab, and not me, I help there, and I talked to a guy on Monday, and he said, I'm going to see the judges on Friday. I said, what are you going to do? He says, they want to see what's changed my story. He said, I've been arrested 300 times, I've got 85 convictions, and they want to see what's changed my life. He's been arrested 300 times, got 85 convictions. He said that they only caught me once every 100 times. The guy was a walking crime machine. He's now gone up to Oxford Friday to talk to the judges to see what's changed his life. No drugs, no heroin, any more like that. His name's Tony. He became a Christian. Right? That's why we do evangelism, to change people's lives. But after you. Right.
You pray.
Lord... Let me ask a question. Did you ever used to be a non-Christian? Put your hand up if you ever used to be a non-Christian. Put your hand up, please. Did you ever used to be a non-Christian? Right, that just proves that evangelism works. Yeah, evangelism works. None of us are Christians at one point. We all are now, hopefully. Lord, we haven't got all the answers.
Yeah, that's the one.
But
yeah,
we know one. You've got enough of the answers to give us some of them. And Lord, I just pray for your spirit to come. Reignite hearts of passion. Lord, just challenge our hearts. Put love in our hearts, Lord. Lord, it's the world's desperate place. Lord, just do something in our hearts to give us a heart for the lost. Lord, to bring salvation to those that need it. Father, just like Tony down at Reading, Lord, who walking crying wave, Lord, who's now telling people about you. Father, we need that. We need that. We need that. We need that. Lord, just give us love to reach out to people with the love of the gospel, to share with them what's changed our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts to reach out and give them what we've already got, Lord. We've been blessed with it. We've been blessed with it. Let us give it to them now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, come upon this church. Let there be a new day of evangelism, a new week, month. Let there be a new decade of evangelism. Like the Anglicans had some time ago, Lord. Let us have it now, the Charismatics. A decade of evangelism, Lord, in Open Door Church. Yes, Lord.
Oh, where do we start, Lord? Where do we start? We look out. We look out in our places of work, when we're in the playground with the children, wherever we are in the supermarket, Lord. We look out and we say, where do we start? And Father, I just feel you saying today, start where you are, where I put you. I put you in a place the exact place where you are meant to be. And I say, start where you are. And Father, just help us when we feel overwhelmed. And what can we do, Lord? And I just feel you saying that, Jesus, that people come to you one at a time. They come to you one at a time. And Father, just help us as wherever we are, in our workplaces, Lord, in our small groups with kids, in the playground, wherever it is that we are, in the supermarket, Lord, that we walk with purpose. I feel Jesus is saying to us, purpose. Be purposeful about where you are. I didn't put you there by accident. So start taking responsibility for the place where you stand. The place where you move and live and have your being is in the Lord Jesus. And he has given you ground. Where you walk is holy ground. Wherever that is, if it's your street, it is holy ground because you are there.
Lord
and
Jesus,
Father, you are giving us confidence. We have the truth. We don't have a version of the truth. We don't have some truth. We have the truth that the world is crying out for, Lord. And it doesn't matter how we give it. We give it in love. So wherever you are, know that God is saying that you have authority. You have authority where you are. And Father, as children of God, I'm gonna say right now, stop apologizing for who you are in Christ. Stop apologizing that our Lord Jesus died on the cross. There is one way, there is one true God. And don't appease people and make them feel better by saying that there's another way. Makes me so mad. There is one way. Do not apologize for finding the truth. I really want to preach authority. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given us authority. And we will not apologize that we have found the portion, that we have found the prize. We will not apologize for that, Lord. And if our confidence is treated as arrogance, so be it, because we are confident in you. And let us overcome that feeling of that might be perceived as arrogance by being loving whatever people believe. I feel that we are being called to be extra loving. Tonight, at the moment in my workplace, in pigeonholes, I'm putting in Easter eggs for people that have mocked me for my faith. I don't care, because I have the truth and I can be loving because they don't have it. And Jesus, at the end of the day, Lord, it is you that bring people to life. And if it's the words that we speak that spark something, Lord, thank you for including me. But you bring them to life, because the dead cannot hear and the dead cannot raise themselves. So, Father, we ask that you start raising people to life where we are, Lord. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Joshua.
Amen. Excellent.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for a time like this. We give you praise, God, because like my sister said, in you we live and move and have our being. Father, we thank you for the confidence we have in Christ Jesus to declare your will and your counsel in the midst of mankind. Father, we thank you because you have equipped us with what we need to declare your counsel on the earth. Amen. We thank you because you said to us that we should go and have dominion on the earth. Yes. Part of our dominion is to witness, to be ambassadors of Christ. Amen. And one of the things we do is to preach the gospel. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Father, we thank you because you have filled us with all that we need. Amen. To declare your will and counsel on earth. And so, Lord, we go as a people commissioned to establish your will on earth. We go forth, Lord, to preach the gospel, to sensitize men to the needs of the kingdom of God. And so shall it be in Jesus' name. We receive strength and grace and power to do your will, O God, for our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. We might have a little bit of a party now. We're going to sing a song which I just suggested and gone out of my head. But you can go and sit down, or you can stay at the front and dance. You stay at the front, dance, or lead us.
Show your power. He is the Lord, and he reigns on high. Give the projectionist a chance.
He is the Lord, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord. And he comes in power, and we call on his name. He is the Lord. Show your power, O Lord our God. Oh, show your power, O Lord our God.
Oh, our God. Sing, he is the Lord.
Oh, he is the Lord, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto him, never ending days. He is the Lord. And he comes in power, we call on his name. He is the Lord. Oh, show your power, O Lord our God.
Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation.
You are the Lord. It's the power of God for our salvation. You are the Lord.
And we ask not for riches, but look to the cross.
You are the Lord.
And for our inheritance, give us the last.
You are the Lord.
See what we can do. Okay.
Why don't we just lift our voices up? Just I pray, Lord, would you pop someone in my mind? Maybe you sit with, you work with this week. Father, would you earth it in me, God? Situations where you and I will be. Why don't we lift our voices and pray, God, would you anoint us? Father, would you fill us, fill me? God, we pray for contacts, friends, neighbours. God, let's lift our voice. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, will you lead me to this week on an adventure of making you known one way or the other? Jesus, will you bubble up in us as a church? God, would you be on, Lord, all that we do? But Father, as we live our lives out and about, God, would you flow through us? Holy Spirit, come and flow. Let's finish with this last song.
For the sake.
For the sake of the words, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the words, burn like a fire in me. Like a fire in me.
Say that again, for the sake of the world.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Like a fire in me.
I'm laying down my life.
I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth.
This passion
in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, and for all the world to know. I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Like a fire in me.
For every knee.
For every knee to bow down. For every heart to believe. For every voice to cry out. Burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess. You alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth.
Let's sing that again. For every knee to bow down.
For every knee to bow down. For every heart to believe. For every voice to cry out. Burn like a fire in me. For every tongue to confess that you alone are the King. You are the hope of the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Like a fire in me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Like a fire in me.
Let's just keep our hands lifted, our hearts towards Jesus, our face towards him. Holy Spirit, come and settle on us. And it just strikes me, maybe you're here, you're looking and you think, actually, I've never given my life to Jesus. It's one thing to take the message, but actually it's hearing the message of him for you. And maybe this is your moment. Okay, say, Jesus, I need you. I need to exchange what sounds like a good deal from you with who I am. That's the gospel. He gives us the good. The goodness of God. As we lay our lives at his feet. Let's take a moment to do that. Oh God, let your goodness be poured out. Pray for every family. Looking in, asking questions. Oh God, we want to receive your message in our hearts. Oh, Father. Goodness of God, oh man. I want to bless you, friends. Thanks, Dave. Thank you, musicians. What a great morning. So I'd like to remind you, there's cakes and cakes and cash over there. If you're a visitor here, we have coffee over on your right-hand side. We'd love to get to know you. I'll be collecting your children promptly and blessing the kids' teams. Otherwise, have a glorious, fun-filled week.